Gelded Muzzled Preachers, that's the title of the message. Let's go ahead now and read our text. Let's begin. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Dear Holy Father, we come to you and pray, God, that you would please speak to us today through the preaching of thy word that you have ordained in the church that you have ordained. We thank you, Lord, that this is not an accident, that this is something that you have ordained, died for, and that you love. And Father, may we love it. May you be glorified in the church today. And Father, we do pray that we will learn something, be moved, be sharpened. In the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for these people. Amen. You may be seated. Just a touch more. I want you to notice that it says the words of the wise are as goads. What is a goad? When you look over in the book of Judges, it says after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. So an ox goad is something that you goad an ox with to make it work, to keep it from being slothful, to keep it from coming after you, to keep it from laying down, going a way that you do not want the ox to go. Well, the words of the wise are as goads. They keep us straight. They keep us in the path of duty. They keep us from growing slothful, getting settled on our lees. The goad was sharp at one end for the purpose of poking. It says, but as the Israelites in 1 Samuel went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. The ox did a lot of work. The ox was put to work and they needed a goad to keep the oxen in line. It was an instrument of about 8 feet long. And there's different types, but in general, it had a sharp edge coming out of it that they would sharpen. You see them working here in an old picture, goading the ox to make them work. God says, the words of the wise are one of the primary goads that the Lord uses. First and foremost, this comes obviously from our inspired scripture, the words of the wise. There is no greater book upon this earth. There is nothing called the Word of God like that Bible. And that Bible is inspired, and it is infallible. We call it the authorized version, the King James Bible. It is the Holy Scripture. And I do believe every word of that Bible. I believe everything is given to us, preserved as God said that He would preserve it from this generation. And these scriptures, when they are preached and when they are taught, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You have a goad that pokes you and moves you, and that's what the Word of God does. That's what the preaching does. But then we have another picture of nails. Hopefully it sticks with you. You might wander in and hear a message. You might meet a Christian that's full of the Holy Ghost, and he gives you some words of wisdom, or she does. And it sticks with you. It's like a nail. You can't get rid of it. as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. Ultimately, we know in the primary application, the one shepherd is Jesus Christ, who through the whole family of God is the source of wisdom through His Word for the masters of assemblies. James says, if one comes into your assembly, and in the same book, he says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Talking about pastors, ministers of these assemblies. So as you look at it as the whole family of God, we have one shepherd, ultimately is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one shepherd, the chief shepherd. And if it doesn't come from His Word, then we are polluting the church. Yet there's also an application to the synagogue, which the New Testament shows had a head ruler all throughout the Bible. We see the chief ruler of the synagogue. And as we see in the book of Revelation, the New Testament churches likewise had a senior pastor, an angel. Just like you see the word evangelist, it has angel in it. Each church, as we know, was led by ultimately a head pastor, and he often had assistant pastors if the congregation was large enough. Every believer should admonish one another. They should love one another enough not to hate one another. One of the chief ways you hate your brother is by suffering sin upon your brother or sister. That means allowing it to be there without warning. The book of Proverbs speaks of the admonitions and reproofs of wisdom, primarily from fathers and mothers, as they seek to build up their houses and not pluck them down in neglect with practical hatred. We ought to love one another enough to correct and to discipline. We ought to love children enough to correct and discipline them. We ought to love children enough to reprove them. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, says the Bible. And if you neglect that, the Bible says it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you intend. It doesn't matter what you think about it. The Bible says if you neglect that, you hate your son. Well, the Bible also says in Leviticus, you hate your brother if you refrain from giving him warning and admonition when he is going out of the way. In fact, you're to save your brother's ass if you see it going out of the way. The Bible says you're to rescue your brother. You got to understand here that we need to love one another to help one another when they're going out of the way. The Bible says, of course, do it in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. But parents should take the old ox goad to their children. You ought to prod them. You ought to prod them with the rod. You ought to prod them with words, wise words, admonition. You ought to give them reproof and guidance. And it's going to be often against their will. And ultimately, as we see in the text, the masters of assemblies under the one shepherd. God will work through the pastor of the church. He works through the father and mother to goad the children. He works through the pastor to goad the whole congregation. And then individually, as the local body, you work with one another. You don't just go around for the purpose of goading one another, but there is a place for open rebuke, which is better than secret love. And the Bible says that we ought to love one another to save them. You ought not suffer sin to be upon your brother. The Bible says some save with compassion, others with fear. All of this gives us some important information. And here's where we're bringing it to a point. If you feel that your parent is goading you, then you need to read the book of Proverbs and see that you happen to have a good parent. If you are repeatedly admonished and warned not to despise God's wisdom all throughout You're told, don't ignore this goading. You're warned not to be a scorner. You're warned not to be a fool and reject that goading. God forbid if the goading isn't there. It's sad if you choose to reject the goading. But how sad it is if it's not there in your life. And listen to me. I've told the story over and over, and I'm telling you as straight as I can tell you. I had a friend, and 11 years old, could do anything he wanted to do, could smoke cigarettes at 11, could let his hair grow long, could do whatever he wanted to do, could cuss, could drink, could do whatever. I said, man, you get to do whatever you want. That's pretty cool. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, no, it's not. No, it isn't. At 11 years old, that boy knew that something was not right in his family, and that is not a good thing. I've pastored boys that have cried in my office and said, my daddy has never spanked me. More than one has told me that. There's something in these boys that know when they're being truly loved and when they're not. Now, I understand the flesh. The flesh is not going to feel loved when you're being goaded, okay? It's not going to feel loved. It's not going to understand it. It's not going to like it. But what we're looking for is that long-run viewpoint when you can look back and say, I'm glad I had a drug problem. I'm glad my daddy drugged me to church. Whatever it is, I hope you will finally rejoice in coming to church. I hope you will make God your God. And I hope you will walk with God and with your heart will love God and love the things of God. But there comes a time when you have to be trained. Just like that ox has to be trained, you have to be trained on the right path. So you can grow right, like a tree, like a vine. Now this shows you that whether it's a parent or whether it's your pastor, if he's speaking forth the words of wisdom from God, they will often not feel soft and fluffy to our flesh. Okay? And I don't mind if you leave here and somebody said, how was the sermon today? And you said, not good. It didn't feel good at all. If too many times you feel soft and fluffy, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because the wisdom of God's not going to do that to you. What a blessing it would be to be in such a state of perfection with a perfect body, a perfect soul, a perfect spirit, where you hear the wisdom of God and it is nothing but just pleasure. You're not there yet. There's something in you if you're saved that likes it and is attracted to it. But you've got a flesh, you've got a body, and a lot of times you're not going to feel very pleasant when you hear the truth of God. God's wisdom spoken forth will be as ox goads. And another analogy says, is not my word a hammer? There are soft and happy things in the Scriptures. But we often mistake the word comfort for meaning something that the city of Laish or Sodom would find relaxing and soothing. The word comfort in the Bible, you see the word fort there. In music, you see forte, which means strength, lively, vigorous. You know what a fort is in regard to an army? So comfort, it's God giving you strength. It can be encouragement. Encouragement in the battle. Encouragement in the fight. Encouragement not to sin. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. Don't you think the Holy Ghost is going to make Sodom feel very comfortable as far as the modern use of the word goes? And when the Holy Ghost comes in your life, you might not feel very comfortable in the presence of it. Him. He is the God of peace. But He tells you that He has to change some things and rearrange some things. And if you will submit to Him as He does this work, He promises it will end in peace. But it's not going to feel very peaceful in the process. It's like God's chastening rod in general. Whether it's the rod or whether it's the word, they have the same goal, and that is your holiness. And that holiness is going to bring all that this world seeks, which is joy and peace. But if you try to get your joy and peace outside of holiness, you've got a fake joy and a fake peace. And there is no peace to the wicked, says the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, "Now no chastening for the present," notice that word present, "seemeth to be joyous." It's as if God looks down and says, "It is joyous, you're having a good time." And if you don't believe me, you haven't been where I've been, where I've had the phone calls. It says, "Those were the happiest days of my life." I said, "What are you talking about, the happiest days of your life? You're talking about all that sighing and sitting there like this and rolling your eyes and just huffing and puffing? Those were the happiest days of your life?" They say, "Yeah, looking back, it didn't seem like it then, but looking back on it." Some of you are having a lot of fun right now and you don't even realize it. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There might be a little fellow or a little girl here who says, "That's the most grievous sermon I ever heard." There might be some old folks here saying, "You know, that was very grievous. Something's wrong with that preacher." But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. Oh, what a word. It yieldeth the peace. It's like it grows. It grows on you, you know. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It's like a person out working hard and they say, "This is horrible. I can't wait to get in the shade and get a drink of water." But you look back on it, you say, "Son, that was good, wasn't it? We feel good now after all of that. Didn't feel good then, but there's something about it." How much more so when you exercise yourself in holiness, righteousness, by submitting to God's chastisement. It'd be better to submit to His Word so you don't have to be chastised. But it's not going to feel good sometimes to submit to His Word, brother, because His Word's going to go against your flesh. The words of this book are against your flesh. So God will have to not just use His Word, but use the rod. And He's going to poke you. And He's going to poke you with circumstances. And He's going to poke you with more conviction, more preaching. And it's hard. And there's some people that said, "I just got to get rid of all this poking. I just got to get this out of my life. Accountability and responsibility. I don't want to think about my accountability. I don't want to think about my response. I don't even want to think about God's presence." That's how young people can be. That's how old people can be. But where shall you flee from God? If you make your bed in hell, His Spirit's there. At least for His omnipresence. Not His fellowship. Not His joy. Not His peace. So listen to what the Lord says about the Comforter. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if that's not the Holy Spirit that you know, you have another spirit. People say, well, I don't like that preaching because it's not of the Spirit. Well, I assure you, young lady, you've had another spirit, and that's what you have come in contact with. And it's not the spirit of holiness. It's not the spirit that works righteousness, who has his fruit in holiness in your life. You say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is peace and joy and love. Fruit of the Spirit's not being a witch. You understand that? Fruit of the Spirit's not being a drunk. You understand that? Go see what the flesh is. Go see what the works of the flesh are. And turn it around. Whatever the works of the flesh is, holiness is going to be the opposite of it. It's righteousness. And of course He gives you peace and love. Of course He gives you love. Love, says Leviticus, is not hating your brother. Love is being brave enough and bold enough and loving enough to tell your brother, to reprove your brother. Praise God that He loves the world enough to say, you're in sin and you need a Savior. No wonder, no. Everybody just wants to talk about the grace of God. Let's magnify the grace of God. But you have to have law. You have to have warning, or nobody's going to know they need grace. If you want Holy Ghost preaching, say, I love Holy Ghost preaching. Holy Ghost preaching is reproving sin, talking about righteousness and talking about judgment to come. That's Holy Ghost preaching. Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, began to preach to kings and they began to tremble. Judgment begins at the house of God. If doctrine is wise, if doctrine is sound, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to like it. Your flesh will say they don't like it, but you just give me whatever truth it is. Give me the doctrine I haven't heard before or I haven't submitted to yet, and I'll like it. If it's of the Holy Ghost, I will like it. That is a vain conceit. Do you understand that? That is a vain conceit that everybody thinks that they will automatically respond. If God's speaking, I will respond. No. If God's speaking, there's a large probability, a high probability that you will not like what you hear. There is a high probability that you will not understand what you hear. There is a high probability that you will turn your nose up at what you hear, because that's how you have done and that's how I have done every time we have had God try to teach us something. Maybe you just weren't stubborn. And just everybody else is just full of the flesh and stubbornness. But I tell you what, I was stubborn with God, and I believe we all have a flesh right now. And I believe you just need to understand that when you hear the words of God, they're going to be like goads. You're not going to like it very much. You have this idea that God's wisdom is like this nice fluffy pillow. And that if it's God's wisdom, I'm going to naturally be attracted to it. That is a vain, lying conceit of Satan. They said in the Old Testament, prophesy unto us smooth things. We want things smooth. We want to be flattered. So, generation after generation of young people, and you were all young once, and many of you are young now, and generation after generation of a nation that has rejected God has produced a generation that has not been goaded anywhere, not by teachers, not by parents, not by pastors. They've had no goading whatsoever in their life, which means they are spoiled rotten. They have grown up, and just because they had children, they are still spoiled rotten. And spoiled, rotten brats have had children. And then they've grown up, and they've grown up, and they've grown up. And we have a generation now. Do you think they're going to enjoy? Do you think this generation is going to want to hear the Word of God? How do you think this generation will respond when they hear the Word of God? The Bible says, preach the Word, be instant, that means urging, in season and out of season. He says, pretty soon you're going to be out of season. It's going to be cold outside. You got to plow, and there's going to be lions in the way, or it's going to be cold, and there's going to be a lot of excuses. We're in the day right now, and nobody wants to plow because they say it's cold. The hearts are cold. Nobody wants to hear the Word of God. It's an in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, sound doctrine, that's the wisdom of God. These are those good words that the Bible says. The words of the wise are as goads. No wonder they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Because the words of the wise, sound doctrine, is as a goad. It hurts. It pokes us. They will not endure it. They're going to say, stop poking me. You want to go to that church again? No, I don't want to go to that church again. Not only that, if my daddy pokes me, I want to get away from him too. I want to get away from any believer that holds me accountable. Because this age hates accountability. It hates responsibility. It's about time you grow up and realize something. What they're selling you in songs, and pop songs, and rock songs, and rap songs, is a fantasy. You want to rock and roll all night and party every day, whatever the song says, guess what? Nobody can do that. They couldn't do that. The record companies that hire bands and sign bands, they say, are you going to get up here and get up? It's all a fantasy. It's all a fake image. You have to be responsible. You have to go to work. But people love the fantasy. You know. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. It's as if they're getting tired of them, like they do spouses and mates and churches and everything else, you know. They're just saying, I'm sick of that. I want teachers. Well, I'm done with that teacher. I'm moving on to this teacher. I'm moving on to this teacher. And I just want somebody to always, because after a while, even one of these fluffy teachers will start holding you accountable to some degree, you know. You wander into a church somewhere and you said, oh, I like this church. It's nice and fluffy. But sooner or later, they're going to say that there's at least some standards here, you know. So they keep wandering. They keep wandering. They keep wandering away from accountability, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They say, no, you're poking my ears. Well, those were the words of the wise that were poking your ears. The words of the wise are as goads. You said, but I didn't want to be poked. The new Bibles and the new preachers love to change that to tickle. But when you change it to tickle, you do get away from the ultimate picture here. See? I mean, when these horses come up sometimes and they find out you don't have anything to feed them, well, then they'll settle for having their ear scratched. In other words, they want to be scratched, you see. So it gives us the point here that you are like oxen. You are like horses. You are like livestock. And you want to be scratched because that feels good. But you don't want to be goaded. You don't want to be goaded. So Paul's saying, they are not going to endure sound doctrine in the last days because they want to be scratched and not goaded. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Those lies scratch us behind the ear. They scratch our ears. They don't goad us. And there's a lot of people that can make a lot of money selling you fables, selling you lies. There's no accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a fable. That's a fable. You can do whatever you want. You can commit abominations. And God doesn't care. That's a fable. That's not truth. That's a fable. God just always likes whatever I choose. That's a fable. The truth is going to bring some pain to you. Why? Because you're in the flesh. You're born in sin. You're born in sin. Sound doctrine will goad you. Remember when Paul, who was Saul, came to the truth. There you go. There is the cow. It wants to be scratched. And if nobody will scratch it, it'll try to scratch itself. Okay. There is your modern Christian. You don't believe me? God is saying, as clear as He can, that this is the modern church member. I want to be scratched. Notice Paul. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." We're back to the ox goad now. We're back to the ox goad. You're hearing some words, aren't you? You're seeing some things in Stephen and hearing some preaching and hearing some Holy Ghost, words of the wise, and it's poking at you, Saul. Woo! When the apostles preached, it says that they were pricked in the heart. Something was goading them, see. It didn't feel good to their ears. Something was poking at them, bringing conviction. So I just want you to keep this in mind. It's prophesied that there's going to be a mass rejection of God's true pastors who are faithfully trying to preach the Word of God in the last days. I'll say it again. Paul prophesied that there will be a mass falling away, a mass turning away, and a mass heaping of pastors that are not goading, but are scratching. Always scratching. Always making you feel good in the present. But the Bible says, they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. What he means is it's only temporary. That little feel-good moment that you get, you know what it brings? It brings a fire of hell. It brings sorrow. It brings a lack of peace inside your heart. It brings, because the more self you get and the more pampered that self becomes, the worse off you're going to be. You don't have true joy. You don't have true peace. Now, here's what you got to realize, Church of God. When you're living in these last days, and multitudes want to be scratched, and they are heaping to themselves teachers, and everybody is restless, nobody's satisfied with anything, nobody can endure anything. It's a snowflake generation that Paul has prophesied through the Holy Ghost, and it's here. What is that going to do to those that have been called by God to be a preacher, to be a minister? What's it going to do to every one of us? Because all of us in some capacity are called to bear that burden of preaching and teaching. Not full-time, not as a minister or as an office of a pastor. But everybody's called to do your part. What burden does that place? What pressure does that put upon the pastors in these last days? It puts a pressure, a great burden to say, I have to conform. There's no other way. There is no other way but to conform. If I'm going to be a pragmatic person, if I'm going to be practical, I've had preachers tell me, as you know, if you're going to be practical in this day and age, you can't teach that no more. They looked me in the eyes and said, I know it's true. But if you're going to be practical and pragmatic, you can't do it this day. You cannot teach that in this day and age. You can't do it. So now there's pressure. So some pastors say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to conform. Then they're going to get pressure upon them. They're going to get kicked back. They're going to get slandered. They're going to be hated and despised. And if they do not go, if they do not conform, they will be replaced. That's how they feel. Listen to me. If they do not conform, people will go elsewhere. They know it's true. So you go ahead and mock the state of modern Christianity. And when I say you, I don't mean just this church. I mean anybody listening. You go ahead and keep mocking the preachers. Many of them deserve to be at least admonished. But you think about this just for a second. What you're asking them to do is live their life studying this book in a special way that takes time, that takes detailed time and prayer to study, to show yourself approved. You know how many pastors there are that barely have even read the Bible and any book whatsoever? Do you know the shallowness that we have in this day and age? You know why? A lot of them say, because I don't have time. I have to work a job. So you're asking the pastors of America to lead a family, to work a job, and somehow stand before God and preach to a congregation sermons that are full of the truth of God, and to understand and grasp the great doctrines of the faith, and to hear from God whatever He has for us in this day and age, preached out of that book. What I'm trying to tell you is this, Church of God. There is pressure to be silent on the hot issues. So why don't that preacher just get up and preach? You know what it takes? It takes pawning something. It takes taking your time and figuring out how in the world you're going to make do. You're asking a preacher to be rejected, to have a family that doesn't know yet where their next meal's coming from. This is what you're asking somebody to do. You're asking a preacher to split his church. You're asking a preacher to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God, and when the second he does it, loses a third of his congregation. And he ought to do it, Church of God. He ought to do it. But see, it's real easy to sit here and say, he ought to preach it. He ought to do that. See, are you even doing that where you're at? Are you paying the price for God's truth? Are you telling those that you need to be telling, those painful truths? Are you willing to suffer? Maybe you are. And if you are, the Lord will reward you and praise you for it. But you just better be very careful what you're expecting a pastor to do.
See, because if they don't conform to this worldly spirit, and it keeps getting worse, and the more they go home and watch the wicked movies, the more they get filled with whatever the next generation, because it's not going to stop. If you think it's stopping at fornication, they're way beyond fornication now. The new thing now is sodomy, and that's not even new. That's old stuff now. They're going past that, and it's getting further and more sicker and more disgusting. And they got to get up and preach to this crowd of Christians in America. And what happens is they say, you conform or we quit. You don't think I've had youth, and if you're listening out there, brothers, praise God for you. Listen, you don't think I've had youth pastors that call me and say, Brother Foss, you wouldn't believe what happened. I sat down and told some Christians, teens, that they ought to quit watching these wicked pornographic movies. And you know what? They got convicted. And they started thinking about it. And you know what? Their mamas came after us. And the mamas went right to the pastor. And you know what? That pastor started realizing what's about to happen. He's about to have a big church split. So what did he do? Instead of telling the mamas, you need to go home and behave and be quiet. No, you know what the pastor did? Ain't no way he's going to do that. The second he even tried to do that, he'd be out of his job. So you know what he did? He went to the youth leader and said, you can't do that no more. You can't do that no more. Not far from here, another town. I told you the story of the pastor that stood up and said, you know, we got too many in this church that are living together before marriage, without marriage, in fornication. And he stood up and said, you know what, we just can't do this no more. They ran him off. I don't know how you run a pastor off, but somehow or another, they ran him off. They fired him. One way you run him off, you just don't come no more. But that's not what they did. They said, we're going to stay here, you're going to go elsewhere. And so they ran him off. And the people that were telling me thought that was really, really cool. They said he was trying to be the Holy Ghost. I said, sounds like he was speaking forth the words of the Holy Ghost. See, this is going to help you today. If you understand something about yourself, why did the book of James say, wilt thou know? Because you got to be willing. It's going to hurt sometimes. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes you think you're right and you're wrong. See, sometimes things seem right, but they're of the devil. The way of a fool, says the Bible, is right in his own eyes. Which means the more you become a fool, the more you're going to think you're right. God help us. What a terrible predicament we're in. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Why do we have this disconnect between us and God's truth? Well, he tells you plainly, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. They're just not. They're just not. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the problem with this modern generation is they come with their thoughts. And they say, I just don't think. I just don't think that that's right. Well, I'm sure you don't think that's right, because your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Well, that just doesn't seem right to me. I know it doesn't seem right, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way of death. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't, because you're not God. And God has all information. So when I give you this sheet of paper, you take a pencil, and I want you to write down, this represents every bit of information in the world, and God knows all of it. And I want you to put down your information in comparison to that. And if you could put a dot on that page, you've got to be one of the most vain, insane people on the face of the earth. Because it wouldn't even show up. Your information, your knowledge compared to God's would not even show up. So God has a purpose. He's got ways. He's got a program. He's got all of this information that you don't have. Just like a parent does a child. Well, why can't I run and go get my ball in the middle of the road? That's how it looks to God. God's got a reason. But you're always wanting to find the reason. We are always wanting to find, well, why God say? Sometimes you can see a little bit of why God tells you to do something. But a lot of times you are not going to be able to tell in fullness. You'll never be able to tell in fullness why God has given you a command. What happens when you got a generation that's spoiled rotten? They're pure in their own eyes. They think that whatever is true must appear to their feelings to be right. It's ironic, but the pictures in the Bible often change depending upon what the Lord wants to convey. Sometimes our Lord is the good shepherd, and then He turns right around and He's the spotless lamb. How are you the good shepherd and also the spotless lamb? Well, it depends on what picture. Sometimes He's the thief that comes, but you can't take that. Because He's perfect and spotless. So you just got to take the picture for what God wants you to see at that moment. In some pictures, the pastor is the one holding the ox goad. Then all of a sudden you change the picture and the pastor's the ox. And we learned some things about the last days. Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, the grain, the barley. Thou shalt not muzzle him. Well, why would anybody want to muzzle an ox? Because as he's working and he's walking around and around and around, stepping all over that stuff, when he's just stepping all and he's grinding it and he's grinding it and he's grinding it, if he's not muzzled, he'll reach down and eat some of it. He'll eat some of it. And then he'll step and he'll step and he'll step and then he'll reach down and he says, wow, this is good. I'm going to eat me some of it. And he'll eat some more. So the farmer says, I'm not going to have my ox. I'll feed him later. He's going to work right now. I'm going to make him go around and around and around and step on that corn, but he doesn't get to eat any of it. So they put a muzzle. So if he tries to go down and eat, he can't eat. So there was a law of God that said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now, if you're going to look at that practically, you'd say, why in the world would that be there? I'll feed my ox later. And I'm sure there were some Israelites that thought that was pretty stupid. Why don't you muzzle your ox? You get a lot more work done during the day. God said not to. Well, I don't understand that. Just like there's things in the Bible right now, you say, well, I don't believe that. And you know, and the darker things get and the more people fall away, the more and more and more people are going to say they don't believe. Paul's going to quote this verse, this law. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Paul says it's pretty much common sense, isn't it? I can speak with my own reason, says Paul, and tell you. But the law is going to say the same thing. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he adds these very interesting words. Does God take care for oxen? Now we know God loves the animals. He loves the cattle. He wants you to be a righteous man and care for your beast. But the Holy Ghost says, did God write that because He cared for oxen? Your oxen can eat later. Or saith He it altogether for our sakes? In other words, God gave the law, so a few thousand years later, He could tell you something very important about preachers. Do you realize what that means, Church of God? That means how dangerous it is to be pragmatic with the Scriptures. How dangerous it is and say, well, if I don't understand it, then I shouldn't have to obey it. Why did God put that in there, not to muzzle the ox,
There might have been several reasons, but one of the primary reasons, says the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, was it was written so a few thousand years later, he could teach about paying preachers. Absolutely incredible. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope with an expectation, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That means they get supported by the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That means being supported in that ministry. Where does that come from? It comes from your tithes and offerings. Tithes which were before the law, tithes were during the Gospels. He said, these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. And now he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, meaning in the same way that they were supported, you are to be supported, the preacher is to be supported. Now he does say, you spoiled brat of Corinthians, he didn't call him that, but he did imply it. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Meaning that there's some folks, the way they live and the way they act, Paul said, I'd rather just work around you, you know. I'd rather just work. Now we got to ask something real quick. What is an ox? We're often told it's a neutered bull, a gelded bull. But when you really study the word, it implies simply cattle in general. The word ox has come to mean, in language, a gelded bull, a neutered bull. Not in the Bible. Let me show you. Deuteronomy, the hart and the roebuck and the fallow deer and the wild goat and the wild ox. If an ox is a neutered bull, how did he get neutered out in the wild? See, the word ox doesn't mean neutered. Not in your Bible. In fact, I'll go further. At least in the New Testament, if not always, Jews were against gelding any of their animals. You could go right now and see a debate that's been raging in Israel over cats. What are we going to do with cats? And there might be a minister saying, here's what we're going to do. And he might be appointed the head of the cats or the head of the animal control. And he says, well, we can't neuter them or spay them or do whatever we got to do. We've got to put them on a boat and send them to somebody else. And they said, why? He says, because the law of God tells us we're not to geld anything. And they've got a big debate going back and forth. Josephus, at the time of Christ, or near the time of Christ, said, let those that have made themselves eunuch be had in detestation. And do you avoid any conversation with them who have deprived themselves of their manhood? Let such be driven away as if they had killed their children. For evident it is that while their soul has become effeminate, they have withal transfused that effeminacy to their body also. Nor is it lawful to geld men or any other animals. So I believe the Pharisees taught that. I believe all down through the Bible. Now whether they were right or wrong about the law of God, they nevertheless thought that. And many of the rabbis and Jews down through the ages says, we're not gelding or neutering anything. They thought that it was absolutely forbidden against the law of God. Now I wonder what Josephus would say if I could sit down and say, Josephus, do you know that today they're chemically gelding everybody? And they're being made eunuchs of men? And that there's people that don't even care about it? And it's actually causing their whole soul to become effeminate? And if you don't want to know what I'm talking about, listen to last week's sermon. Now, I appreciate that truth. I'm not telling you that you're absolutely forbidden to geld an animal. That's something you need to study and think out for yourself. I'm telling you that the Jews in the Bible, and when you see an ox, that did not mean a gelded animal.
And I like that because preachers are called oxen. The Bible said in Leviticus 22, "You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these." Modern translations make this far more up to date and clear. I don't believe in new Bibles, and I believe we've got to lead the Word of God just as it is. But what they do is they start playing around with, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land, and they leave out offering thereof, and they end up saying something like, neither shall you ever do this in your land. And there were many ancient Jews that did believe that's what it meant. When he said, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land, they thought it meant, neither shall you ever geld anything. So in getting back to the law that Paul quotes, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. This teaches you something very important. This modern generation wants to know why. Why? And if they can't figure out yet, or even if you tell them a little bit of why you think this is in the Bible, if they can't understand it, they think that it's okay to reject something that they can't understand. Do you realize how foolish this is? The Jews had several commands. Don't muzzle the ox. There were so many that they didn't understand why these things are there. Do you know there was a man named Moses, the meekest man? And God said, smite that rock, but don't smite it again. Speak to it. And you know what Moses did? He got angry and he smote it again. It still gave out water, but he didn't get to go into Promised Land. Talk about pragmatism. Why? What does it matter if I hit the rock? The rock doesn't care. I can hit the rock 15 times, 100 times. It's a rock. Oh, you hit it twice. You're going to miss the Promised Land. Does that not teach you that when God tells you something, it doesn't matter? You could scientifically investigate whether when you smite that rock a second time, whether it hurt the rock in any way. It did not hurt the rock. There was no practical reason not to hit the rock again. Oh, but there was a prophetic reason. What did the rock represent? That rock was Christ. And the Lord was building a picture through 1,000 years of history. So one day He could look back and tell a story about that rock. The rock is going to be smitten and it's going to bring forth water of life. If you smite it again, that's like the Catholic Church trying to sacrifice the Mass and give you a crucifixion again and again and again. No, He's only crucified once. Moses messed up the picture. A picture that he was going to finally have painted way down the road. Do you understand some of the commands God gives you that you might think are very stupid are pictures? There is symbolic, representative truth behind these things. There is prophetic truth behind these pictures, behind these commands. You look only in the short term. What if God, through a man, has a picture? What if God, through a woman's head, has a picture? What if God, through the wife, has a picture? You're messing up God. What if He wants to preach this throughout the millennial kingdom? What if you're messing up His pictures? Just like Moses messed up the rock. Why do I got to get baptized? I can get in the water anytime. I dive in a pool. I don't dive in a pool. But you dive in a spring. You dive in a lake. You get in water all over the place.
Why do I got to go get somebody to dip me in water and dip me back out? It just doesn't make any sense. It's a picture. And he's asked you to submit to it. But I just don't understand that. Unless I see a practical, short-term reason for doing it, this is how people talk. Boy, they could have asked that about the oxen. They could have asked that about the rock. Beware of thinking that if something's true, it must be convenient. Praise God, that virtuous woman, it says she got her food from afar. She got the best food for her house, for her family. She did what she could. Oh, she had her garden. She did what she could, but she also got stuff from afar. You understand that? What the Bible's telling you is she went to some effort to provide the best food for her family. But we live in a generation of convenience that's made an idol out of convenience. And they say, unless it's convenient, God must not care. What if he said your body is not just your body? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's like a church building. It's like a temple of God. It's holy. Well, that changes things. That changes the whole picture. What if your wife isn't just a fellow human being and an heir of God? What if your wife is a picture of the church who the Lord Jesus loves? Now, wait a minute. That changes everything, doesn't it? What if your husband is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? And every day you're supposed to be walking in this picture. Not that you're worshiping your husband, but that you give him respect as the church is to honor the Lord and give him respect and reverence and obey him. In other words, this is a picture that you're carrying out. It's not meant to be absolute, but it's a beautiful picture and you better not mess it up. This is why you are to treat your wife with love, cherishing, and why a wife is to reverence her husband. God has reasons and pictures, and we're very caught up in the now, and we end up not seeing the sacred things. We miss the higher vision, and the disciples were just like us. How many times here comes this woman to pour out the most expensive ointment upon the Lord Jesus, and they got pragmatic. They got in the now. Why did you waste that? We could have used that for the poor. The Lord said, she came to anoint me for my burial. You're missing the whole point. He would talk about the cross. And they would say, no, Lord, we don't want you to go to the cross. The disciples said, why are these children bothering the Lord? The Lord didn't say you just ought to be kind to children. He said something far greater. He said, for such is the kingdom of God. And if you think he was just saying that meek people are childlike, he was going beyond that. Because at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of kids left, and they're going to go in natural bodies into the millennial kingdom, and the kingdom of God is going to be populated. And the Lord said that of one little child, he's going to make a whole kingdom. He's going to hasten it in his time, and his children are going to populate. Before you know it, the whole kingdom of God is going to be filled with natural nations who those of you now who are worthy get to reign over. Do you understand the Lord? As he walked about, things were sacred. He looked at them with far-reaching pictures. He says, swear not at all about the earth. It is God's footstool. Sacred. Don't swear by the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. Oh, but not now, it isn't. Oh, but it will be. See. All throughout the Bible, you did things. Not like an animal. Just whatever you smell and see and feel and just caught up in the now. God taught us to look at things with the higher viewpoint, with the prophetic viewpoint. And when you can't see all that needs to be seen, and none of us can,
He's given you everything you need, but you can't see the whole. You are to just accept in faith, Lord, I don't know every reason why you want me to do it this way. But all that matters is you said it. Even so, Lord, he told Peter. Peter said, I can't see a single reason why to put this net on the other side of the boat. It makes no practical sense. But nevertheless, you're the Lord. That's where we got to be, folks. God said it. That's all that matters. God said it. He's got reasons. Oh, he's got reasons. He's got reasons. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's he angry about? I think he's angry because we forgot bread. How'd you get that out of what he said? Well, isn't leaven have something to do with bread? Do you see how they're so caught up in the now and not with what God's trying to tell them? That's why you disrespect your body sometimes. You just don't realize it's sacred. It's a picture. So we see the oxen are not gelded. Got a question for you then. At least in spirit, why does everybody want to geld the oxen? Don't you tell me this isn't happening. Do you know there are churches in America that want preachers? The average church in America wants a preacher to speak and act like a homosexual? And all of a sudden they get shocked when they find out he really is a homosexual. I've seen some of these preachers that have fallen, and I've gone back and looked at them speaking to the congregation, and I said, how could nobody know he was a homosexual? Why would anybody want a preacher speaking like that? And you know what? I realized the people like it because he's gelded. They like it because it communicates he's not going to meddle with anything we don't want him to do. He's not going to get on our case about anything. That's the preacher they want today. See. That's why the whole world has gone crazy with toxic masculinity. See. They want you to hate and detest and despise any type of leadership with backbone. They want to be scratched, so they want to geld the preacher. So they say, preacher, you are going to give us effeminate sermons. And you are going to give us messages that talk about spiritual things but never come down and actually nail our sin. In other words, give me something that I don't have to change anything in my life. No. No. Ah, here's how the game works. Okay. You won't do that? I'm not going to leave yet. I'll blackmail you and extort you. Extortion. I want pay tithes. How about that? Well, how would you like that with your paycheck? How would you like to live like that? Where you do a service, and we ought to do it for free. The Bible said, do it for free. But whether you get paid for something is totally different. So you have a legal ramification. See, the preachers don't. Unless it's a 501c3 congregation. Maybe they do have a legal consequence. But in the Bible, there's no legal consequence. It's just with God. The Bible says, let those that are taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. And it says, God is not mocked. God's not mocked. Type in Google tithing and see what the wonderful organization of Google will do. See how far. Try to type in anti-vax on Google and see what you find. See how long it takes you to find a decent article against vaccination. Type in tithing and see what you find. Hundreds and hundreds of pages of how it's the most wicked thing in the world. And how this is so... Who would want to destroy God's financial... Who would want to destroy... Who would want to cause God's preachers not to have their hands lifted up? Obviously, they want you to be this corporation. They don't want preachers to be supported. They want you to be blackmailed. They want you to be extorted by congregations. And they want people to say, forget that. I don't want that job. I want nothing to do with that job. Or they want that preacher to say, well, I'll just go back to work. And they like that too. Why do they like that? Because that's less time for you to read, less time for you to study, less time for you to do. So the Bible says, let those that actually labor in the Word, let those that actually labor in the Word be counted worthy of double honor. Let those that labor in the Word, the Bible's not telling you to be happy with lazy preaching and a lazy preacher. But I'm telling you, we've got a situation today where churches are being told, pastors are being told, we will stop tithing unless you conform. So don't you tell me, don't you dare tell me that preacher ought to teach those women that if they're going to be mothers, they ought to stay home with their children and not work. Really? Really? That's what they ought to do? I believe they ought to. I preach it. I have preached it. And I'll still preach it, no matter what. But do you understand what you're telling that preacher to do? You're telling him to take his congregation. If you think everybody in that congregation gives offerings, you've got another thing coming. You better go look at some of the research or sit down and talk about it with some preachers. So that percentage of people that are being faithful to tithe and give offerings, at least 75% are working women. So you're telling that preacher to stand up and tell all these working women to come home. And as they come home and take care of their children, whoo, you wouldn't believe. I've been there. I saw what it does to the offering box. Some of these women get good jobs because you're living in the day and age when they reward the women with careers. Some of them have good paychecks. Wow. Hey, these preachers ought to do what they should do. They ought to get up and they ought to preach. They should not be muzzled. They ought to say, you know what? You're not going to muzzle me. God will take care of me. I'm going to get up and preach the Word of God. Let whatever happen. If you try to extort me, go ahead and try to extort me. God will raise up somebody else. And that's what God does. Go ahead and try to extort the preacher. God will raise up somebody else to lift up these hands. And if not, somehow or another, He will sustain me. He will sustain me until He does raise up somebody else. That's how God does it. And we have to live by faith. And these preachers out here need to live by faith and say, God, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. And if I'm blackmailed, if I'm cheated, if I'm extorted, you know what? God, take care of me and God will do it. God will do it. But I want you as a congregation to just think about that for a minute. Mainly for these preachers out here that we're criticizing. And I'm one of the chief criticizers of them. And we need to preach. And we need to rebuke. And we need to exhort. But every now and then, just stop and think for a second. What am I asking them to do? Man, if they preach this, it'll run off their whole congregation. He'd be left with 12 people. Just think about for a second what you're telling that preacher to do. And it might cause us to be a little more meek. And it might cause us to examine our life and say, well, what am I doing? I'm not even in his place. Oh, the Lord got on to Moses. Oh, he did. But he also said they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They had a survey that came out. 90% of the pastors said, yeah, the Bible speaks about these issues. It does. Then they turned around and said, hey, preacher, would you preach on this? Less than 10% said they'd preach on it. Why? I'd lose my congregation. You know what they told us? We went down to the abortion clinic and preached against abortion. Men that had been doing it for years walked up and says, man, this is going to split your church. Congregations won't put up with this. You start preaching against mamas killing babies, your church will not put up with it. Praise God, back then I said, my church will. And if they don't, they better. Remember when I went to a pastor's conference? And we said, will you help us go out and preach? At one of these homosexual ranger game baseball things. Each pastor began to look down and look down and look down and look down, and nobody would look us in the eye anymore. We said, what happened, fellas? You've been praying every week for God to show us how we can get revival. And we just show up today and say, we invite you to come with us and let's stand up for these children right now in Arlington, Texas. They all look down. You know why they look down, Church of God? They look down because their congregation would not put up with it for a second for them to go down and preach against homosexuals that way. You know why? Because council culture was already happening way back then. You understand? Dear Holy God, we thank you for your goodness, Father. I do pray that there'll be many preachers right now that you will raise up, Lord, who will refuse to be muzzled, Lord. At least muzzled in the sense that they shut their mouths, Father. I pray, God, though they be muzzled in regard to tithes and offerings, that you would support them, take care of them, Lord, as you do, Father. And I pray that they would have the hope and the assurance and the confidence and the faith in you, Lord, to preach the whole counsel of God, no matter what the results. For we're living in a day when it's cold outside, God, and it takes much long suffering to deal with it, Father. So few want the job. You said the laborers are few, Lord. They're few right now in this day and age, Lord. I pray, Holy God, we can do great things. I pray, Lord, in this church that we could do wonderful things, Father. That we could reach some children. That we could change, at least to some degree, a generation, Father. That we could do a wonderful work here to revive and bless. Get back to nature, Lord. And get back to the foundations. Now help us help one another, Lord. Everybody in their place, everybody doing their part, Lord. Whatever it may be. I thank you for the faithful people, Father, that you have brought me. Thank you, God. May we all work together, Father, as a team to accomplish great things for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.